By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24. I am Rob West. Faithful stewardship requires us to make wise financial decisions, manage and grow assets, and protect our families from hardship. Are you ready if you're suddenly disabled or incapacitated? Valerie Hogan joins us with a checklist to prepare you for it. Then we have lots of great listener questions ahead, but we won't be taking your live calls today because this program is pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, we always look forward to having Valerie Hogan on the program because we always learn so much. She's an author, attorney, a certified financial planner, and a member of Kingdom Advisors. Valerie, great to have you back with us.
Rob, great to be on with you again.
Now, Valerie, I would think that one of the best ways to prepare for a disability or incapacitation would be to have disability insurance. Is that right?
It is. I think we need humility to realize we don't know what's coming in the future and then due diligence so that disability insurance protects us from loss of income if we're disabled in the future. And it is available publicly and through private programs. The cost is going to vary by the strictness to how you qualify for it, by your medical history, length of time the benefits are going to get paid, is this short or long-term disability, and the length of time you have to wait before it kicks in.
Yeah. And to some extent, I guess you could say that preparing for a disability is really basic estate planning, right?
It is. And that means you should consider a durable power of attorney for finance or health decisions, a will or a revocable living trust, and a living will for when you can't make medical decisions on your own.
Yeah, that's great advice. What else, Valerie, should we do to get organized in case we're suddenly incapacitated?
Yeah, so to get organized, you definitely want to store your important papers in a place where you know where they are and the legal docs in one secure place. And you want to let someone you trust know that location when they need it, and they may need it kind of quickly. You want to talk to your spouse or family member about your advanced care wishes. And permit your doctors and lawyers to speak with your caregiver, which may require a HIPAA release.
Okay. We talked about organizing important documents. I'd love for you to run through a list of what should be included.
Okay, well, this will be quite the list, so here we
okay,
go.
Okay, I'm ready.
We're going to need birth, death, marriage certificates. We're going to need names and phone numbers of close friends, relatives, doctors, lawyers, and financial advisors. Then for financial information, we're going to need things like our Social Security card or number, sources of income, any IRAs, 401ks we have, insurance information like life, long-term care, home, car, with policy numbers, maybe agents' names and phone numbers, bank account numbers, checking, savings, credit union, information on where we hold our investments like stocks, bonds, other property, and that broker's name and phone number. And the list does go on. Most recent income tax return would help. We'd like an up-to-date will or trust with original signature and witnessed. And that differs by state as to what you need. Any liabilities you have and to whom you owe. And then maybe the deed or trust for your house and for your car. Then we go on to health. We're not done yet.
Okay.
We need current prescriptions. If there's a living will, if there's a durable power of attorney for health care, and any health information with policy. So for that insurance, the policy number and phone numbers. And then again, those HIPAA releases.
Well, that's a great list. And by the way, all of those things will be in the show notes today if you missed that. But Valerie, how important is it to have an attorney help you draw up a will or trust and advise you on preparing for a disability or becoming incapacitated versus doing it online yourself?
I believe it's worth it to make sure it's done properly and that a licensed attorney that specializes in estate planning in your state is an excellent resource to get wisdom and advice in this area.
Yeah, and I would imagine you would say that a godly estate planning attorney can help you think through whether the next steward is not only chosen, but also prepared. Is that right?
Definitely. I mean, one that's going to share your values and worldview is really going to help you walk toward when you usher and graduate into that next stage.
No question about it. Well, Valerie, we covered a lot of ground in a short period of time. We'll have to have you back, but thanks for stopping by.
Glad to be with you, Rob. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. That's Valerie Hogan, attorney, certified financial planner, and co-author with her mom, Miriam Neff, of Wise Women Managing Money, expert advice on debt, wealth, budgeting, and more. As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance, so we'll go to those just around the corner. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Why is the Bible so important? For many in the world today, it's just another ancient book, useful to some extent, but how relevant can thousands of years old writings be? I'm sure you've heard objections like that, but Romans 10 tells us why Scripture matters so much. Because in it, we are offered eternal life. Verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And what is the word about Christ? It's Genesis through Revelation. Every single page of Scripture is meant to lead us and point us to Jesus. And whatever time you spend today in God's Word matters. Faith comes from hearing. And you'll see Jesus more clearly through daily time in God's Word. Visit getanchor.com.
We are grateful for support from the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing. ECFI is an educational initiative of Eventide Asset Management that seeks to help Christians understand and practice biblically faithful investing. They do this through their podcast and online journal featuring articles from industry thought leaders and their course called Discover God's Story for Investing. More information is available at faithandinvesting.com. That's faithandinvesting.com.
So your hands are covered in gunk, and you realize it's time for your favorite AFR show. If you have an Alexa device, just ask Alexa to play the appropriate live stream. You can also listen to a particular podcast from a specific day, or find out when a show airs, all without using your hands. To find out all about how Alexa can help you enjoy AFR, head on over to afr.net/alexa-skill. Then, your AFR wish is Alexa's command.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Our goal in this program, to help you be a wise and faithful steward. That means we have to start with the idea that God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Therefore, we're His money managers or stewards of His resources and money. Well, money's a tool to accomplish His purposes. So we should really start with our values and priorities as believers and then order our financial lives accordingly, heeding the counsel of Scripture, applying principles, and then building a spending plan based on how much is enough, asking God what lifestyle He's called us to, and then building a plan that allows us to give every dollar a name, but not letting the world or the culture or a system built on materialism inform our decisions, but really making our decisions in light of what's most important to us. Well, we want to help you do that on this program each day, not being in pointing a finger at you or trying to discourage you in any way. We want to be hopeful and encouraging as we help you apply God's wisdom to your financial life. And let's dive in today. We'll begin in Chicago. Hi, Tina. Go right ahead.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. We are getting ready to purchase a new home. So my question is about capital gains. My husband and I bought the home over 30 years ago. We bought it at a sheriff's sale before sheriff's sales were even a known thing, and so we got it at $100,000. It is now worth roughly $500 to $550, and we owe no debt. We have no mortgage or anything. So I'm just wanting to make sure, are we going to be getting hit with any capital gains? We are buying a new home, but it's going to be, we're downsizing, and the new home is at $450,000.
Okay. Yeah. So what you do with the money after you sell it has no bearing on it, and whether or not there was a mortgage has no bearing. It's all related to the capital gain, meaning the gain from the original purchase price to the selling price. And so you're able to subtract that original purchase price from your selling price. And then you would also subtract out any improvements you made, not maintenance, replacing a roof at the end of its life, but things that enhances the value of the property. But if you've lived there 2 out of the last 5 years, so from the date of the sale back 5 years, if you lived in that as your primary residence for 2 of those 5 years, and you're married filing jointly in terms of a tax status, then you can exclude $500,000 of gain from the capital gains that you would owe on it. So in your example, if you're selling it for, you know, anything less than $600,000, because you have a $100,000 basis and you get $500,000 of gain excluded, assuming you're married filing jointly and you've lived there 2 out of the last 5 years, then you would have no capital gain. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes, it does. Yeah. I just wanted to make sure I was looking at it properly. And since we're buying something at less price, so as far as improvements, as you said, so normal, every house has a roof, every house has windows, those kind of improvements don't vary, but we really don't have to worry about it then because we're within that range. Or do I need to dig out the records from the patio addition, the sunroom addition and stuff like that?
It doesn't sound like you do. So just to be clear, you did live there 2 out of the last 5 years as your primary residence, not a second home or anything like that, correct?
We have been here over 30 years and the basement looks like it. So
okay, got it. All right. And your tax status is married filing jointly, correct?
Correct. Yeah.
Yeah. So as long as you, I mean, if you paid $100,000 for it, as long as you sell that property for less than $600,000, you have no capital gain. Now, if the selling price were to go above that, then we may want to do some math on, okay, what are the fees that were involved in the transaction, or were any of those improvements that you made, and you'd talk to your CPA about this, classified as truly improvements and not maintenance. And, you know, you all could justify a case for that, but it doesn't sound like it's necessary because the selling price is less than $600,000.
Yeah, at this time, that's what we're anticipating. But again, in our market, in our zip code, there is absolutely not one house on the market. So so it's going to be interesting to see what it ends up at.
Yeah, and maybe they bid you up. That'd be great. And if it gets above $600,000, then at that point you could get with your CPA and say, okay, what else can I add to this cost basis? Let's look at the fees involved in the sale of the property. Let's look at our list of improvements over the last 30 years. And you tell us, will any of these actually be applied to our cost basis as improvements? And then you all could figure out whether or not you get that up above $600,000. But if you don't sell it for more than $600,000, you're probably in good shape.
Great. All right. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for calling today. Let's go out to North Carolina. Hi, Rita. Go right ahead.
Hi. Thank you. I've got two adult children now, 23 and 26. And when they were little, I started joint CDs, and I have multiple ones for them. It's actually under their Social Security numbers, but I contribute to it. To them. And I was just wondering if there are, they're listed all as payable upon death. Not that I'm wishing for mine at the moment, but if that happens, do they end up having like inheritance taxes? And I also have another question with that.
Let's tackle that first, and then we can get on to your second question. So there is no inheritance tax. So if there was any tax to be paid at your death, it would be that your estate would pay taxes. prior to then distributing whatever assets remain after debts are paid and taxes are paid to your heirs, and they would not pay any tax on receiving the inheritance. Now, there is no estate tax currently until you have an estate more than $13 million. That's going to drop to $5 million as of 2026, but unless you have a pretty sizable estate, you don't have to worry about taxes on any of that. Now, you mentioned payable on death, which has to do with how the assets will pass outside of probate, but you also mentioned joint. So do you know, are these titled jointly where you're joint tenants and so therefore you and your child are equal owners, 50-50 owners of each of these accounts? Is that your understanding?
I have my name on them as well. I think they're 50-50 at this point. If I change it, I think there's something having to do with the signatures on files and all, or them being have to be present during the time.
Yeah, it may be because you set them up when they were little, so these may actually be custodial. I would get a little bit more information because, you know, it does change things a bit. If they're only in your name and they're just payable on death to the kids, then they will just receive them at death as a part of the inheritance. And, you know, it's your asset until you pass away. If they're truly jointly titled, then they're already owners of 50% of this, and the other 50% is yours, and at your death, then the other 50% would be left to them as their inheritance or part of it, according to your will or according to the POD, the payable on death. If they're 50% owners now, that means they're actually paying the girls taxes on the interest along the way, because they're responsible for half of that interest. So you may want to check into that just to kind of clarify. But in either case, there is no estate tax currently until you get above $13 million, soon to be $5 million. And there is absolutely no inheritance tax. So I wouldn't worry about that. And the POD is great because it's meant to make sure that they get whatever portion is not already theirs through a joint ownership directly outside of probate immediately on your death. So it's very efficient. I've got to take a break, Rita, but once you stay right there and we'll tackle the second part of your question when we come back. All right, we're going to take a quick break. As a reminder, we're not here today, but more of the questions we lined up in advance just around the corner. Stick around.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
We're grateful for support from Guidestone, whose diversified suite of investment solutions align with Christian values to create positive change in the world. More information is available at GuidestoneFunds.com/faith. Investing involves risk, including potential loss of principal. Carefully consider the investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses of Guidestone Funds before investing. They're distributed by Foresight Funds Distributors, LLC, which is not an advisory affiliate, a registered investment advisor, nor do they provide investment advice.
Join us for the second annual AFA at the Ark.
Myself and Tony Ventagliano, his family and my family, and several of the other staff members of AFA.
Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, and special presentations by Answers in Genesis speakers. AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and join us for AFA at the Ark.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
Sandy Rios, AFA's Director of Governmental Affairs and the host of the podcast Sandy Rios 24/7.
For 40 plus years, American Family Association has been fighting for biblical values in America. We've been here to shine the light of Christ into a dark world and to stand against the evil of the day. One vital way that you can join forces with us is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
Call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance Program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. This is the program where we apply God's wisdom to your financial decisions and choices, help you make decisions in light of God's Word as you're a steward of God's resources. Right back to the phones we go. Before the break, we were talking to Rita in North Carolina about some CDs that she set up a long time ago for her daughters. And Rita, you mentioned you had a second part to the question, so go right ahead with that.
Yes, the second part is if, say, my daughters take the money out, whatever the reason, buying a house, car, whatever, you mentioned about the taxes. Would the taxes on the interest from that CD would have to be kind of split between her and me for paying, even if she took all the money out, or could I just take my name off the CD and just give it to her?
Yeah.
More than one question. Sorry.
That's okay. Typically the interest, so there's income on those CDs, and it's typically taxed at maturity. If it's a longer term CD of more than 12 months, oftentimes it will get taxed as it accrues. So it might be paid annually over a multi-year CD. And then, you know, that that income is taxable, considered, the interest earned on the CD is considered taxable income by the IRS, whether it's received as cash or it's reinvested. And so you report on it each year, and it would be split based on the ownership of the account. So if you were joint owners, then you would be responsible for half of it, and they would be responsible for half of it. But that would be done along the way as it's owned. A shorter-term CD, typically at maturity, that's when the interest is credited, and then you'd recognize it as taxable income in the year the interest was credited upon maturity. So, but it is definitely going to come down to who owns it. Now, you could gift them your interest in the CD if you truly are joint owners, and then, you know, you could do up to $18,000 per year. If you're married, you and your husband could do $36,000 per person, and you don't even have to tell the IRS. If you go above that, it would chip away at your lifetime gift exemption, of which stands today at $13 million also, same as the estate number. So you can give away that amount over your lifetime. So it would be a gift of that account, your portion of that account. So they would be the sole owner of it. And then at that point, they'd be responsible for 100% of the interest that would be taxable income as far as the IRS is concerned. Does that make sense?
Yes. Let me just check. So I could gift them up to $18,000. Of CDs per year without implication.
Yeah, and there really is no implication beyond that, other than you have to fill out gift tax form 709 and just tell the IRS you did it, because it's going to chip away at your lifetime exemption. So there's an annual exemption of $18,000, but that's the number this year, 2024, per person. And when you go beyond that, you start to chip away at your lifetime exemption. Doesn't mean there's any taxes due. You just have to let the IRS know. And they'll chip away at your lifetime exemption. So, but if these were long-term CDs, you've been paying interest, you've been paid interest along the way, which would have been part of your tax return. Is that correct?
Yes. And any interest has been just kind of rolled into the CD. yeah. all the CDs.
But it's but still we taxable whether or not you receive it in cash or it's reinvested. So a lot of that has already been taxed. So it would really be just, you know, whatever is the new amount that's being credited at maturity or as an annual credit, if that makes sense.
Okay, it's making a lot more sense.
I think your next step related to this portion, Rita, is to connect with your CPA. Do you normally use a CPA or do you file your own taxes?
I've been filing my own taxes, but having some assistance, but not from a CPA.
Okay. Yeah, just having a tax professional or somebody who's knowledgeable in this area help you here, just because you're looking to perhaps make a change in the ownership of this account, which has implications from a tax standpoint, at the very least just letting the IRS know of the gift. And it's also going to change how you're treating the taxable income moving forward. So I would just check with somebody in the tax area before you made this decision. But this isn't complicated, and you should be able to take care of exactly what you're doing. Thanks for your call today. We appreciate you being on the program. Let's go to Florida. Hi, Sandy. How can I help?
Hi there. My husband and I recently, about almost 3 years ago, moved from South Florida to Central Florida. When we moved up here, we were told that we really wouldn't have to worry much about hurricanes. But I have this kind of a fear because I'm hearing about how many hurricanes we're supposed to have this year, and we don't have any hurricane shutters or anything like that. It didn't come with the house. So we've looked into getting impact windows, and it's going to run about $45,000. And so we're looking at different ways that we can possibly get this money. We have investments. We thought about a HELOC. It just so happened that my husband got a letter from Discover offering him a personal loan at 7.9% for $40,000. Or the window company offers a year of no interest. But then, of course, if you don't pay it off in the year, whatever the interest rate's going to be at that time, I don't know. But I'm not sure about going into my investments because I don't know what's going to happen in our country in the next year or two. That kind of freaks me out, what money, how that's going to affect us. So I just don't know where to pull the money from and feel like I'm still doing the right decision.
Yeah, I totally understand. I can understand being from South Florida. I understand hurricanes and impact windows. We, as a new married husband and wife, we made the decision to invest in impact windows. And I also can understand how you're trying to navigate, okay, where do I pull this from? Do I pull it from existing assets? Do I borrow it? And if I borrow it, where do I borrow it from? So these are all great questions, Sandy. Let's do this. I'm headed toward a break. That was really great background information. So you stay right there. And on the other side of the break, I'll give you my thoughts. Thanks for your call. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Did you know the average person walks nearly 2,000 miles a year? Now think about the millions of children around the world who risk disease and miss out on opportunities simply because they walk those 2,000 miles without a decent pair of shoes. Around the world, Buckner Shoes for Orphan Souls provides access to health, education, hope, and opportunity through the gift of shoes. Visit giveshoestoday.org and find out how you can provide shoes for a child right now.
Target is in the bullseye because of its transgender bathroom policy.
A petition by the American Family Association to boycott Target now surpassing 1 million signatures and counting.
People have their own beliefs and stuff, but what could it hurt? What could it hurt? What could it hurt?
It hurts our daughters.
It hurts you.
It hurts our families.
It hurts me.
It hurts all of us.
Sign the petition to boycott Target at afa.net.
Paying too much for health insurance? Frustrated by high deductibles and increasing premiums? There's a better way. Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM is a Christian community delivering a faith-based solution to the high costs of healthcare. Take control over your healthcare costs with a program from CHM that could save you up to 40%. Learn more and enroll today at chministries.org/faithfi. That's chministries.org/faithfi.
God has entrusted his finances to you. And we at FaithFi have designed our FaithFi app to help you live, give, owe, and grow with that perspective. Our FaithFi app is the leading biblically-based finance app. You can manage your money, get top biblical financial resources, and interact with a community of like-minded believers, where you can ask questions, get answers, and share what you're learning. Go to faithfi.com and click the word app to get started.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe that our ministry, as well as everything in the heavens and on earth, belongs to God, and our role is that of a trusted manager.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
We are grateful for support from the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing. ECFI is an educational initiative of Eventide Asset Management that seeks to help Christians understand and practice biblically faithful investing. They do this through their podcast and online journal featuring articles from industry thought leaders and their course called Discover God's Story for Investing. More information is available at faithandinvesting.com. That's faithandinvesting.com.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance. By the way, if you've not checked out our website recently, we'd love for you to do that. The wealth of content, articles, podcasts, and videos there to help you be a wise and faithful steward of God's money is incredible. You'll find it all at faithfi.com. You can visit that on your smartphone or on your desktop. Again, faithfi.com. Just click the content button. Also, while you're there, check out the FaithFi app that can help you manage God's money and access all of this great content on the go. Just click the app tab. Again, it's all at faithfi.com. Before the break, we were talking to Sandy in Florida, and they're wondering about investing in hurricane impact windows in their home. It would cost them about $45,000. They've got a little over $500,000 in investments, no mortgage, no debt. She's retired and collecting Social Security. He's still working at age 62. And because they've lived modestly, they've got a couple of $1,000s in surplus every month. And you know, just wondering how's the best way to go about this. And you know what I would say, Sandy, is I like the option of you getting the impact windows. I realize they're expensive, but if you you know, are able to, or in need of new windows, and you said you don't have shutters, so you're going to have to do something, then even though there's more expense, I think you're going to get, you know, a good bit of that back upon the sale, number one. Number two, it'll keep you safer. I mean, the thing that I loved most about putting impact windows in our home in South Florida was that when we did go through hurricanes, especially when they were small ones and we decided to stay, the best part was you could actually see what was going on, especially if the hurricane hit during the day. Whereas when you're all boarded up, you have no idea what's going on. It's all dark. And it was really nice to just be able to look out the window and know we were still protected. I think the other piece that you have to factor in is you should get a benefit on your homeowner's insurance. And so, you know, that would be another consideration in terms of savings. I like you leaving the investments alone, especially because, you know, you've got such a significant surplus here. And so, you know, if you have the ability to put something down, I mean, and let's say you could take $5,000 and put it down on this project, and then you put $2,000 a month against it, I mean, you'd have this paid off in a couple of years. So I think from that standpoint, I mean, there is something to be said about should you do it at the 0% with the in the contractor, because, you know, let's say you do it at 0%. And at the very least, if you guys are diligent, after year one, you know, you've already put, 12 months of $2,000 a month from your surplus against this. And, you know, that's $24,000. So you've only got $20,000 left. And maybe you time it at that point to pull $20,000 out of the investments if you don't want to switch it over to a home equity loan at that point. But I think given how quickly you're going to be able to pay this down, if you prioritize this out of surplus, normally I would be cautious about taking the kind of, you know, 12-month no interest, because you get, you know, often people will pay so little during that period because it's just not any incentive to do it because they're not paying any interest. And then they get stuck at the end and get a high interest rate and end up paying a whole bunch of money. But you all could have a plan at the end of that 12 months to either put the remaining 20K, you know, on a home equity loan, or you know, at that point, just pull, you know, less than half of what you would have ultimately pulled and pull it out of investments. But I think just given the surplus you have, I'd probably go that route and just be really diligent to put as much as you can toward it over that 12-month period. Does that make sense?
That does make sense. But let me ask you something about the HELOC. Should we, should we go ahead and have that, you know, apply for it and have it there if we need it, just in case at the end of the year of the 0%, we, instead of going, taking money out of the investments, because I don't know what the stock market's going to do. If I'm still going to have that same amount of money.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good word. I could be on board with that, especially if you get the HELOC, because it's a variable rate. And that way, if 12 months from now, you haven't paid it off and you decide not to pull it from the investments because we're in a recession and your portfolio is down 20%, not to scare you, but that's certainly possible. You've already qualified for it. It's sitting there. And let's say interest rates are a couple of points lower a year from now than they are today. And we would certainly expect they're going to be lower. We just don't know how much lower. Then you would get the benefit of that because the variable rate would go down with the interest rates.
Okay, that's a good idea. Okay. Yeah, that all makes sense. I really, really appreciate your advice. Thank you so much.
All right, you're welcome, Sandy. God bless you. Let's see, Inya's in Florida as well. Go right ahead.
Hi, good afternoon. It's the first time I called the program. So I'm a real estate agent, and the good Lord has blessed me the last month. And I did about $15,000 on a CD with Marcus at 4.97. I don't know if I did well. So for the next, for the last, the remaining balance, what would you be the difference between high yield? I wanted to protect some of this money because I had a very bad hardship a couple of years. So what do you advise me to do?
Yeah, so the Marcus CD, was that a 12-month CD at 4.97? Is that right?
Yes, but I took like a 6 months.
Oh, you did a 6 month CD at 4.97. Okay, and how long ago was that?
Oh, I just did it this week.
Okay, great. And how much did you put in that?
$15,000.
15. All right. And how much do you have left in you? What's the amount that you're considering what to do with next?
Another 15.
Another 15. Okay. And does this 30,000, does any portion of this 30 represent what I call your emergency fund, or do you have that separate from this 30,000?
No, the emergency is separate because I continue doing my deals and I know there are more pending closings that I'm going to get commissions paid to.
Okay.
To keep up
but,
with my bills and stuff.
Sure, but do you have anything in emergency savings today, or is it all just future earnings that you're expecting?
Future earnings.
Okay, just so I think from that. Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah. I mean, so if this represents all of your liquid savings today, I would probably go with the high yield savings because that way you wouldn't have to pay any penalties if you need the money. And I realize you're saying, well, I've got some homes listed and they're probably going to sell, but, you know, probably doesn't work when the unexpected comes because by definition, the unexpected happens when we're not looking. So I kind of like the idea of you going with a high yield savings, which fortunately, you know, with high yield savings right now, I mean, although these are variable rates and they'll change with interest rates, you can get that same 5% today. If you go to bankrate.com right now and click on high yield savings, you'll find something that's exactly what you're getting in that 6 month CD with FDIC insurance. So I think you're in good shape there, but I'd probably go high yield savings just given that you don't have anything else that's liquid currently.
Wonderful. I'll check that. Actually, I checked from previous programs. I went to bankrate.com, and I will double check with Fidelity maybe and make an appointment to go there and close with them. It's close you, by heel. Yeah,
you certainly could. I mean, most of the high yields are right now around 4.25, but you will see there's some at 5 and even 5.25 right now that are 5-star rated, that have FDIC insurance, that are liquid savings accounts. So I'm looking at 5 of them right now that are all 5 or more, 5-star rated with FDIC insurance. So check that out when you have time. Thanks for your call. May the Lord bless you. By the way, if you'd like to support our work here at Faith 5 between now and June 30th, it's a really important time for us to hear from you. Just head to faithfi.com and click give. A gift of any amount would help us finish the year strong and meet our giving budgets as well. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Dr. Jessica Peck, host of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, the home of happy parents and healthy teens on AFR.net. I serve as your expert guide to engage, equip, encourage, and empower you to navigate life's toughest issues with your teens. We explore health impacts and home strategies to create a safe space in an unsafe world. The Dr. Nurse Mama Show on AFR.net.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
You look at 3 of the 4 justices there in Colorado that voted to remove him from the ballot. They all came from Ivy League schools, schools that had been created as divinity schools. What a picture of the apostasy in America when it comes to the church.
Stay informed with Tony Perkins and his guests on Washington Watch, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up anytime with the podcast at AFR.net.
Every day we hear life-changing stories from listeners just like you who see money and possessions as tools to invite more people into God's kingdom. Instead of chasing wealth, you've chosen to embrace God as your source of love and provision. At FaithFi, we're passionate about meeting people where they live and work through our national radio program, app, resources, and website to influence widespread positive change in our culture. Please consider becoming a monthly partner at faithfi.com/give.
We are grateful for support from Timothy Plan. Are you unsure if your investments align with your values? Well, for nearly 3 decades, the goal of the Timothy Plan has been to guide clients on a biblically responsible journey with its mutual funds and ETFs. More information is available at timothyplan.com. Investing includes risk, including possible loss of principal. Before investing, carefully consider funds, investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses contained in the prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Read carefully before investing. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners, LTD, and ETFs distributed by Foresight Fund Services, LLC.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. We're taking your calls and questions today. Let's head right back to the phones. Howard, you've been waiting very patiently, sir, there in Illinois. Go ahead.
Hello, Rob. I just want to say thank you, to your wonderful staff, to all your supporters that make the show happen, especially our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Hey, Rob. I'm going to be 64 tomorrow, but
cool.
I was
Congrats.
Informed. Thank you. I was informed by my employers, who are just wonderful people, that they're phasing out my position. It sounds bad, but in August sometime.
Okay.
I do have a union pension that I receive. I started taking that when I turned 60. But my question is this, is that I do need the additional income that Social Security would bring. If I was to sign up for Social Security and, say, have it start after August sometime, since I've already made over and beyond the allotment they allow to make, would I be receiving a check, or how would that work? Would I still get a check? Or I heard of some sort of a clawback law or something like that if you make over and beyond the amount. If you could help me with that, I'd sure be grateful.
It's a great question, Howard, and here's the way that works. And so they will not count the amount that you earned prior to starting to collect your benefit during that first year that you begin to earn it. So whatever, let's say you retire on August the 30th, and whatever you made up until that point, let's say it was beyond the earnings limit, which for this year is $22,320, for the remaining months of this year, 2024, so that would be September, October, November, and December, they will look at that on a monthly basis. So it'll be $1,860 a month. And so from that point forward, September 1st forward, in my example, if you make over $1,860 for the month, then they're going to start to reduce your benefit by a dollar for every $2 you go over. And that's going to ride through the end of the year. And then once you get into 2025, then you're going to be subject to that standard annual limit for that first full year that you're earning benefits. Now, once you reach full retirement age, you can earn as much as you want. But we're just talking about for these months leading up to full retirement age and for that first year until you start a new calendar year where your earnings reset, it's going to be looked at on a monthly basis. Does that make sense?
It makes 100% sense. And I want to thank you. And Rob, one other quick thing. I'm really struggling with, I feel like I'm throwing up the white flag by taking Social Security, but I don't know. I mean, maybe if you wouldn't mind saying a quick prayer over it, because I'm looking for wisdom on it. Really, really struggling with this. So,
So let me ask you on that. Are you struggling just because you know you're going to lock in a reduction and you'd rather wait, but you're forced into this with the job being phased out or something else?
It's partially that, but I mean, I've been working my whole life, and to stop, I'm programmed that way. That's one thing. And the other thing is I do got other offers, but it's out of state and I just can't leave my wife. You know, we're getting up there in years I'll be gone for 5-6 months at a time and whatnot. It's very difficult. But, it's not working anymore. I mean, with the church and stuff, but it's hard.
Well, is there a possibility you could find somebody there, something there locally? I mean, what if we started praying and making it known to church that you're ready to be employed, you have certain skills, but it's got to be something right there in town. I mean, perhaps there is an option there for you to continue to keep working.
The thing is that I would have to sign up for Social Security soon because I want those checks to start. Like I said, I'm blessed with the pension, but I want to keep the income coming in. So, but yeah, I mean, I'm open to, it's just been a fight. It's been a real struggle. So,
yeah. Well, you do have the ability, during that first year, you've got a one-time option that allows you to withdraw your benefits. Now you'd have to pay it back. And so I realize you may or may not be able to do that, but you've got that option that you could essentially unwind it if the Lord provides something. So that would be something to consider.
Wonderful. Well, I appreciate that.
That's absolutely.
Good advice, as always.
Well, thank you. Let me pray for you. Father, we just lift Howard up to you. Thank you that he understands, Lord, you created us to be productive, to be workers, and whatever that looks like in this next season of life, Lord, would you make that clear to Howard and to his wife? And we're going to trust that you'd continue to provide that right place of employment where he can take the gifts and abilities that have been given to him by you, and we acknowledge that today, Lord. Use them for your glory and in service to others. And Lord, even surprise him with just your unexpected provision and even possibly the opportunity to continue working seamlessly without even having to transition to Social Security. So we're going to trust you for that. We would ask you would provide something, Lord, that he might be able to continue to work and honor his desire not to have to be gone for extended time from his wife. So we're going to leave that in your hands, tell you we love you and trust you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you, Howard. Thanks for your kind remarks, sir, about the program. I'm grateful. Let's go to Hope Sound. Hi, Charles. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. So I have a question. We had a will made for my wife and myself about 20 years ago in North Carolina, and we moved to Florida. So do I need to change that for Florida, or is it still good even though it was made in North Carolina?
Yeah. I mean, Florida law recognizes and enforces existing wills and living trusts executed in another state. So that's the good news. But there's still reason to go ahead and get that updated. Number one, it's been a long time and you may want to tweak it a little bit. Number two is, from state to state, there are different provisions. I mean, these are not administered at the federal level. Wills are handled at the state level. And so, there are different different laws and different decisions that have been made by states with regard to community property. And, you know, Florida laws provides for something called elective share for surviving spouses. The surviving spouse is entitled to 30% of the assets in lieu of what the surviving spouse is otherwise entitled to under the estate plan and those kinds of things. So it's always a good idea when you have a life change, you want to make a change, you know, on your own accord, or you move to another state just because of the differences in the laws of that state, to go ahead and get that updated. So it's not like it's urgent and you're without a will. It will be enforced, but it's a good idea to have it updated. So if you don't have an estate planning attorney because you're new to the area, what I do is reach out to a certified Kingdom advisor there in Hope Sound or close by, ask for a referral. They'd all have a godly estate planning attorney that they work with.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. And let me just say, Charles, this might be a good time for you to go ahead and add other things that you may not have thought of 20 years ago, like a healthcare surrogate and a living will and a durable power of attorney. So maybe you can do a few things at once. But thanks for your call today, sir. All the best. Let's finish up today in Indiana. Hi, Esther. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah,
hi.
Sure.
My question is, I know you have said that identity theft is not necessary, but what about identity theft insurance coverage that provides $2 million for stolen funds and expenses?
Yeah. You know, if this is provided to you free of charge, which where would that happen? Well, I just got a notice the other day from AT&T, which is who handles my cell phone service, that there was a breach. And as a result of that, they're going to pay for a year of identity theft protection and credit monitoring. And it gives me $3 million worth of coverage. Well, if they're paying for it, you better believe I took advantage of it. And I think that's generally what we would say, you know, for most people, you're not going to collect on this. And if it's an expense out of your pocket, I would rather you just follow best practices around not using public Wi-Fi, not clicking on links and emails and giving, you know, information over the phone to people, you know, using long passwords and changing them regularly, monitoring your credit report, freezing your credit, you know, when you're not opening new lines of credit. I mean, those are the kinds of things that I would encourage you to do just regularly, and we all need to be doing them. But again, if you're offered this free as a result of a security breach, doesn't hurt to take it. Now, does it hurt to have added protection in the event that you ever claimed against that identity theft, which is a very real thing and affects millions of Americans? No, I don't think so. I think what you'll just find is just based on the low percentage of people that ever take advantage of that, it's just what I would consider an unnecessary expense. But it doesn't mean that, you know, if you're looking to offset as many risks as possible as a steward of what God has entrusted to you, and that gives you some peace of mind to know that you have that, I wouldn't say that's a bad thing. I would just say, you know, in the average, most people don't collect on it, and therefore that's money you could keep in your budget. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes, it does. Thank you.
Okay. Very good.
Do you have time for another question?
I've got about 45 seconds, so if we can do it quick, I'd be happy to.
I don't think so. The question is, how much does a person need for retirement? I'm concerned about high inflation and if my spouse should die.
Yeah, yeah. I certainly understand that. I'll give you a rule of thumb since we have just a little bit of time here. I mean, typically what you will hear is 10 to 12 times your income. Now, you might say, Rob, you know, we make $60,000 a year and, you know, that's $720,000. There's no way. And I would say, okay, but, you know, that's just a starting point. That just gives you a goal. Where does that come from? Well, the way that we get that is, remember, Social Security was only intended to cover about 40% of your pre-retirement income. And most people live on 70 to 80%. And so if you take a 4% withdrawal rate off of 10 to 12 times your income, it's basically going to equal the other half of what you're going to need to maintain your current lifestyle alongside Social Security. At the end of the day, it comes down to how much are you going to spend. And so I think the next step beyond that rule of thumb is just to run a retirement budget and then back into what's coming from Social Security and how much do we need to have in savings to be able to generate the rest. Hopefully that helps. Thanks for your call, Esther. Well, folks, that's going to do it for us. I'm Rob West. On behalf of my team today, Devin Patrick, Taylor Stanridge, and Autumn sitting in handling our phones today, on behalf of our entire team at FaithFi, man, Lord bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.